Father, as we now have read your word and now we'll hear it preached, be with the one who preaches that he may speak forth your words, even though but an earthen vessel. May the heights and trumpets and sounds of heaven be heard, not because of what he says, but because of the Holy Spirit bringing it to our hearts in reality and opening us up to it, that we may receive it and rejoice. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Look again at Romans chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul says to us, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ, or raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken also your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our hope as believers is on account of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Why? Because if the same Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in us, then we know we have eternal life. And so our confidence is in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that Christ promised that he would send to all believers. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, if you will. When you buy a house, which has just been done recently, you make a down payment which says, my word is good. I will finish the payments I promised to make by making this down payment. That's what a down payment is. God's proof to us that we are true believers and that we will be taken to reside with him forever in eternity. As the holiness of God's Holy Spirit works out in our lives, we grow in confidence, we grow in assurance, we grow in hope of our salvation in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who took Christ's human body and made it eternal, and he will do the same with us. And therefore, it is the work of the Holy Spirit within us that is the down payment on the end of all of our struggles in this life. All of the contradictions, all of the problems with the two eyes that we talked about last week, those two eyes living within us will come to an end as we see the work of God's Holy Spirit in our new creation, overcoming the old sinful nature within us. Even though we have this struggle, this battle, this ongoing war within ourselves and the remaining sin within us, the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us that the end is coming. And it's a good end. The end that we have been longing and hoping for, when sin will be eliminated, when all of the darkness within us will be taken away, and when Christ shall be all in us that is left. What a day that will be. There will no longer be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We will no longer have to face the music of our sin and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because we will then be delivered. Our struggle will be over. If we as believers have already been saved in Christ, or I should say, we already have been saved in Christ, but that's only a positional salvation. And by that I mean, we have yet more to be saved. We are on the book, so to speak, declared righteous. We're justified. We've been positionally saved. It's as good as a done deal. But there's still some things that need to work out. Not all of the salvation we have is yet a reality in our earthly life. It will be, but it's not yet complete. On the books, God has imputed our sins to Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness to us. He has given us the principle or the law of life and righteousness that we spoke of last time, and forgiven us of our sins, nailing them to the cross of Christ. But we do not yet have our glorious bodies. At least the last time I looked, I hadn't seen mine. And I don't see any out here. No, they're not here yet. But they will come. We still have sin remaining in us, which we learn to hate more and more. And while we are on this earth, we learn this hatred of our sin so that our love for Christ and God's holiness will become more and more complete before going to our final home. It's sort of like what the Potkers are having to do with their house. This house is not built yet. Every chance they get when they're up that way, they go over to see, is a little bit more done. There's a little bit more done. And their hope and their anticipation is growing and growing and growing. And that's what's happening to us. Our sin is becoming more and more put away. And our righteousness is growing and growing. And God looks sort of at it in the same anticipation that we do, in the same way that the Potkers look at their house that's coming more and more to completion, but not yet. The money's been paid. Everything will take place and the time will come, but it's just not there yet. We look towards that end, that goal during this life, as we learn to see and hate our sins as God does. At present, though, we're just a little too much in love with our sins, and that's why we still do them. We do them because we still love them. It's so much a part of our nature, and God's Spirit is in us, teaching us to see them as God does and despise them accordingly. It's like us getting rid of our sins is like a snake. I keep using snakes because JD's sitting right here in front of me, and I know he's got a pet snake, and so snakes come to mind. I'm not thinking about Satan or anything, but anyhow, it's like a snake trying to be something other than a snake. Us trying to be something other than sinners, it just doesn't seem easy. It's not. But in the same way that snakes gradually shed their skins, so we are gradually shedding our sins. At least that's what should be taking place if the Holy Spirit really works in you and is in residence within you. Sin is so much a part of our nature, and God's Spirit in us is teaching us to see them as God does them and despise them accordingly. But at the same time, His Spirit gives us a taste of His power and His glory ahead. He has told us of all the wonders He has done for us in Christ. From these, we learn more and more to see these wonders, especially in contrast to our sinful nature, which is an all too present reminder of the fact that we're yet in this world and we're not yet made fully perfect. Our anticipation, our love, our longing, our desires grow and grow for the time when it will all end, when our work on earth is done. We taste now in the Spirit of Christ the fullness yet to come. We see now in the Scriptures the glory yet ahead, and all this draws us more and more to Christ, particularly in light of the daily horror of the remaining sin that we must constantly face and war against. You see this light and darkness contrast. As the darkness is there, it makes us want and desire and love the light all that much more and long for the glory ahead. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we see that the Scripture says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is to be our life. An ongoing transition from sin and death to righteousness and life. The life of the Spirit of Christ within us as Christians is to be constantly making us free from the law of sin and death. That is, to show forth what life in the Spirit is like. This is how we say no to sin and no to temptation. This is how God shows us the power of His strength in the midst of our weakness. And He does this in the context of enjoying this earthly life He has given to us. We're not supposed to be miserable here. We are supposed to enjoy it here. He gave it to us for our good. And He's given us many blessings and much goodness in it. Yet, in the context of enjoying this life, we have yet an even growing longing with anticipation, great anticipation for that life which is to come, part of which we already have. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a down payment on that. We're kind of just nibbling. You know what nibbling is? That's when you kind of just take a cookie and you just take a little bitty bite and you taste it. And if it's the only cookie you have, you just nibble the smallest possible bites so that you can keep tasting it. That is, if you've learned a little self-discipline. Some people without self-discipline, so the last cookie they have, they just woof it down. It's all over. They don't get a chance to enjoy it very much. But we nibble at it, and the Holy Spirit gives us these nibblings all the time. But in order to set us free from sin, we have to know how much of a hold sin has on us. And that's why sin is such an emphasis in the text of our past few messages, and probably will be in the ones to come. The gospel is only good news in the context of the bad news. You ever stop talking about the bad news? The good news doesn't seem so good because you don't know what it's in comparison to. If we don't know the bad news, we won't understand the good news. And our living with these two eyes of sin and death on the one hand and righteousness and life on the other is used by God to distinguish us from unbelievers and unbelief. They don't struggle. They only have one eye. They're just trying to improve it. They can't understand what's taking place in us, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the life of Christ. They don't have a new creation within them. They don't have the second eye. In chapter 7 of Romans, we've been confronted with our sin and the good news that Christ has overcome our sin. And as we move now into Romans 8, the emphasis will change from that struggle between the bad news and the good news on the one hand, the old me and the new me, between sin and Christ. It's going to transition from that. We will change from this struggle within the gospel to the way in which we live by the gospel and by the power of God through Christ. To live by that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and who will raise us from the dead is to live by the principle and the power of the gospel. The gospel is not just information that we know or words that we believe, though it's certainly both of those. The gospel comes to us as a principle of life and of power. The gospel is the power in our Christian experience. The gospel not only saves us in eternity, but also from day to day. It is the means by which we address the reality of sin in our lives and turn away from the sin every day and every moment of the day. So yes, the gospel is heaven and eternal life. But we're still here right now. And the joy is the gospel is also very, very here and now. And it is preparing us for that time. It is the means by which we address the reality of sin in our lives and turn away from sin every day in every moment of the day. That work of Christ in us by the truth of the gospel is that to which the Apostle Paul is now bringing us as we enter into Romans chapter 8. He then continues it through the rest of the chapter. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If my memory serves me correctly, that word power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And you know what dynamite does? Dynamite blows things up. Dynamite is very powerful. And the gospel of Christ is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel certainly is words and information and communication of certain propositions, but it's so much more than that. The gospel carries with it spiritual light and power. It liberates us from the idea that our law-keeping pleases God, or that any of our doing or living or anything that comes from us has any part in our salvation. The gospel dismisses all of that. The gospel constantly and persistently emphasizes that it is Christ and His work alone that does anything pleasing to God. And therefore, as we face the struggles with our sin and the contradictions in our life that daily cause us to realize our own wretchedness, we are to recognize the powerlessness of them to do anything other than deliver us unto death and destruction. That's how much hope we can have in ourselves. Death and destruction. In contrast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, which is life everlasting. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law or principle in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. However, in the recognition of that powerlessness and hopelessness in the things from myself and others, which is what Paul was talking about, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't understand it. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but here I am in the flesh doing all of this trash, all this junk, all these horrible sinful things, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And in contrast to the powerlessness and hopelessness in these things for myself and others, the gospel comes to us in this time of weakness and shows us where our true strength is. It is not a strength that comes from us, but from Christ. Right then, right there, at the moment we say no to our strength and say yes to His. So we address the contradiction, the struggle, the reality of our sins at every moment of the day by the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel is at the same time the power of the life by the Spirit. And so to live by the truth of the gospel is to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. So the answer to everything at all times in our life is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see our weakness, our sin on the one hand. We say, yuck, hopelessness, death, destruction. But then we turn and the gospel brings us to Christ where we see power and life everlasting and strength to do those things. That's the power of the gospel, is we're constantly turning away from our sin and looking to Christ for what we cannot find there. That's the power of the gospel. And this is all well summed up in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Every day, all day long as we pray to see our sin nature and say no to it. We are chained to this question every moment of the day. It should be coming out of our mind. It should be coming out of our mouth. It should be evident in our actions constantly. We are saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Me that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what is the constantly correct answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look carefully at verse 24. Look at it, please. Look in your Bible. Kids, look in your Bible. Carefully at verse 24, because it is so very important to recognize that you never get to the question of who shall deliver me from the body of this death until you have first come to recognize that you have a body of this death. If you don't have a body of death, if you don't have a circumstance where you personally cry out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am," then you will not desire deliverance from that body of death, and news about the resurrection will not particularly interest you. The thrill of Christ won't be there as much because the need of Christ won't be seen as much. These might be some good theological things that you can store in your academic memory bank about how to put certain concepts together, and there's some value in that. But what does that really do? What power is there in that? Nothing. And that's why we have talked about this for the last few weeks, because it is so very, very important. Now, I realize that constantly hearing about our sin can get to be a drag. Some might say, it's just too negative. But do you know why God allows sin to stay in our lives on this earth? Because it is in the context of our sin that we see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. And if you don't see the sin, you don't see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. So God takes this bad thing in our life, sin, and uses it to bring about a good thing in our life, trust and belief in Jesus Christ, and seeing the beauty and the marvel. That's why these psalmists can be talking about how horrible things are and all these people that are doing these dreadful things and the wickedness within them, and then turn around and just, yippee-i-o, praise the Lord, hallelujah, because Christ is there. In contrast to all of that, there is God. There is the beauty and the wonder and the glory of God. The good news. By the way, how many of you just love the hot heat we are having these days here in Florida? I didn't see any hands quickly going up. Isn't it just wonderful? Some of you may work out in the heat. If not in your occupation, certainly you will play and have to do yard work and things like that. There you are with the sweat soaking every bit of dry clothing on you. And you especially know how sweaty you are and how soaked you are when you go inside and all of a sudden it all cools off and you try to sit down or stay comfortable or something like that, and you can't. You almost have to get back outside again to feel comfortable in the sweat because it's not comfortable in the cold. And it rolls down your eyebrows, perhaps right over your eyeglasses. Even though you wear those little bands around your head, it still manages to come out of there. I got to get some more bands because I'm having to wipe my eyeglasses 10 to 15 times an hour. Not very good on my glasses to do that. And it's at times like these, perhaps, when you're thinking about taking a nice cold shower or a relaxing swim. During hard times, you think of what lies ahead, and what lies ahead attracts you very much. In the sweat of our life of struggling with sin, Jesus Christ is our swimming pool, so to speak. He is our cold shower. He is the joy that not only lies ahead, but is really also there through the sweaty times and then especially in the pool. He is our rest, our comfort, our sweetness. And as long as we are sweaty and stinky and hot in the wretchedness of our sin, He is our comfort. When we're hot and sweaty, we never tire of thinking about the swimming pool or the air conditioning. And when we are aware of our sinfulness, we never tire of thinking about the goodness of Jesus Christ. We long for them with utmost anticipation, and such is the case with Christ, with our remaining sin. Next time you're out sweating, and it's pouring into your eyes, and it's dripping down your arms, and it's making you stink and smell and feel miserable and uncomfortable, think about your sin. Think about cold showers and swimming pools, and think about Christ. The gospel enables us to say no to sin. Our joy is in Christ, who delivers us from the body of this death. He is our joy. The knowledge and understanding of the gospel's deliverance is in fact the means of this deliverance. We don't just learn about deliverance and sin and death in the gospel. Understanding the gospel is understanding that it in itself is our deliverance. The gospel is the means God uses to deliver us in our life and enables us to say no and deny ourselves. We can put up with a little more sweat and a little more heat, as long as we know that we can go take a cold shower. We can deal with our sin and we can say no and we can deny ourselves because we know Christ has already been through that. The gospel enables us to check ourselves to see just how selfish we are, to see how foolish we are, and to turn away from our selfishness and foolishness. It enables us to say we're sorry. It enables us to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sins because we don't love them anymore. We don't need to defend them and excuse them and reason them away and rationalize them. We don't need to blame them on somebody else or something else. We can confess them because we don't love them anymore. The gospel enables us to see our need for Christ and to humble ourselves, knowing that it is in Him that our righteousness in life is found. In the gospel we know what He has done for us to bring us life by His sacrifice. We know that everything that belongs to us was given to Him in exchange for everything that belongs to Him being given to us. In that gospel we see ourselves forsaking our sins. We cannot really see that gospel, that good news, and be comfortable in our sin. The only time we can live any longer in sin is when we forget the gospel, and that's why we are so joyous to hear the gospel again and again and again and never tire of it. Only those who love their sin tire of the gospel. And so the answer to this question, who will deliver me from the body of this death, is this: I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer to the question. Christ is the answer to every question that you can ever have that means anything as a Christian. Christ is the answer to every temptation that we ever face, every sour day we ever have, every bad mood, every bit of depression, every challenge in our life with bad habits, pain, every stressful moment. These are all the wretched man situations, and the answer is always Jesus Christ. Why is this so? Because your life as a believer and all of its complexities and struggles and twists and turns is all about Christ. It is all about who He is and what He's done. And everything that happens in your life that has meaning and that produces something worthwhile happens because of Christ. And so the answer to the question at the end of this chapter is the basis of the gospel. It is the means by which we live as Christians in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And then chapter 8 goes on and develops this. Look at verse 25, 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see, the struggle is going to continue. But the success is that he serves God in his mind. And that mind gradually takes over the flesh. Excuse me. And knowing this, it goes on in Romans 8:1. Because in his mind he serves the law of God, but in the flesh the law of sin, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there's two important things to notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. First, Paul changes the person of the pronouns and nouns. By that he means he changes it from first person, himself, to third person, others. Before he described the Christian life in terms of himself and who will deliver him. But now he changes and says, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why does he do this? He could have said, there is now no condemnation to me. But he puts it in the third person and says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? Why does he say this? Paul is making this change in order to emphasize a point. While we could all identify with him and his struggles as a Christian in Romans chapter 7, by moving to the third person and speaking about them instead of him, he is saying there is nothing distinct about him as an apostle or as the one who has been blessed by personally seeing Jesus and being caught up in the third heaven. It is not he for whom there is no condemnation, but all believers. Every single one who belongs to God and is loved by God has this. Jesus Christ did not just come for the intellectual, the high, and the mighty. He did not just come to prominent Pharisees like Paul. He came for those who know a little or a lot, who are worth a great deal, or who are in debt up to their eyeballs. He came not just for those who know the Bible, but also for those who know nothing about the Bible. He came for the little and the big, the small and the great, those who understand a lot and those who understand next to nothing. Some of you young people here may not understand much I say because some of my words are bigger than you know, and your attention spans are a little shorter than they will be. Nevertheless, everything that Paul is talking about here applies to you as a Christian. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and He loves you and God loves you, if He has come and saved you through Christ, everything that He says, everything the Bible says about the life of a believer is the description of your life. It is talking about you. It is talking about the circumstances and the reality of your experiences. This applies to you and not just one or two of you, but to all of you. And the use of these pronouns leaves no one out because he talks about everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And that's the next key point. In verse 1, not only does he use the third person pronouns, but he also uses this little prepositional phrase. And some of you kids in the English class, if you're working on English, you'll know what that prepositional phrase is. In Christ Jesus. He could have just as well said with Christ Jesus, but he did not say with Christ Jesus. He said in Christ Jesus. When my wife and I took our two grandsons with us to Michigan last year. We made a special point of warning them about the many people who might be bad people who would want to harm them. We assured them that if they stayed with us and did not wander off, then they would be safe. Even though there were many strange places. They never really were afraid because they were always with us. We were always with them. Now that's how some people think about God. They look at Him as that stronger person that takes them around and protects them from troublesome people and problems in life. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But the Apostle Paul did not describe Christ this way here. He did not say that there is no condemnation for those who are with Christ Jesus. He says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It would have been wrong to say it any other way. The language "with you" is used many times in the Bible. We know the Spirit of God is with us, and we see this many times. But in this case, the Bible is talking about our justification before God and our relationship before God. And this is not a matter of Christ being with us. Christ does not hold our hands while we justify ourselves. He does not keep us steady on the path of our own justification. That is what all the false gospels say. That's what Romanism, Orthodoxy, Islam, and Judaism today, and all the other religions on earth say. If Paul had simply said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are with Christ Jesus," there would have been no Reformation, because that is what Rome preaches and teaches. To be in Christ is not just to have Him alongside of us, giving us things or showing us things or helping us with things, but to be in Him is to have His experience for us. And so in Christ means that His death becomes our death. His resurrected life becomes our resurrected life. His punishment for our sins becomes our punishment for our sins. We did nothing. We were simply in Him who did everything. When some child is walking with his father, there are many things that are true of the dad that the child wished were true of him. After all, dad is older and bigger and stronger, and the boy wants to be like him. In other ways, this can be true. But with justification, it is different. Christ is our life. We are not justified because of us. We are justified because of Him. We have no relationship with God because of us. We have a relationship with God because of Him. It is only because we are in Him, only because we are His body, that we're justified and that we're not condemned. We are in Him, and everything that we could not do, He did. Everything we had done, He took the punishment for it. He took it all. He owned it. He took it all away from us. All of our shame and all of our transgression against God and His law, every sin we ever committed, all that was displeasing to God, He took as His own and removed it from us. And because He took all of our sin and guilt and punishment and condemnation, guess what? There's none left for us. It's all gone. And in exchange, He gave us His righteousness, His perfection, His obedience, and His sonship with the Father. All of this took place to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's how we can pray and come to Him, because He's seated at the right hand of God, and we are in Him, seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's what it means when Scripture says there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no curse to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law cannot reach us. The law is dead to us, and we are married to another, as we're told in Romans 7:4. And if you can't say hallelujah out loud, then you ought to be at least leaping in your heart, you wretched sinners, you. Because if you don't see yourselves as wretched sinners, this has not taken place in you. We are in Christ, not just with Him, in Him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look closely at these words again. Because there's yet another very important point made here by the Holy Spirit. Look very closely. Notice, He does not say that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit to keep from being condemned. This is not the reason that we are not condemned. Some people say that it is our obedience that keeps the standards by which Christ will then save us and give us assurance. Oh, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you can is only worthy of death. You have to evaluate yourself and say, yes, I am doing this or doing that, but that way of thinking is absolutely not the way that the Scripture presents truth to us as Christians. The fact that we walk according to the Spirit, not according to our flesh, is not the reason for our salvation. It is the fruit of our salvation. We're not condemned because of what Christ Jesus did for us. We walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh as a result of not being condemned. Look at it very closely again and let this truth dwell in you richly. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And how do we know we are in Christ Jesus? How do we know? Because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The extent to which we understand this as Christians and see our wretched condition as sinners and our only hope in Christ, this then becomes the power of God unto our ongoing salvation. As we see that it is Christ's work that removed our condemnation and sin and wretchedness and selfishness and hatred towards things godly, and how wonderful this is as good news in the gospel, to the extent we see He clothed us with His righteousness and obedience and protection, and that nothing can separate us from such love of God towards us, to that extent, we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It is the gospel's power known in truth in our heart and lived every day, moment by moment in our lives, that enables this walking in the Spirit and this not walking in the flesh. Walking according to the Spirit is the truth and the condition of our not being condemned rather than the condition for our not being condemned. So Romans 8:1 is talking about what God makes true Christians to be like. They are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the reason that they are like this is because they are not condemned. We, if we are true Christians, are not condemned. And to the extent that each of you individually understands this and looks into the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done, to that extent you see in your experience the reality of victory over sin, over the flesh, and over the devil. Because verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We are freed from the bondage of the law, but we are now chained to the Spirit of the law, which is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because the law is the character of God. And this law in Christ, because of what Christ did, is so powerful that it sets us free from the enslaving reality of sin and death and enables us to keep the law. Not perfectly, but purposely. As Paul said, "With my mind I keep the law of God, even though in my flesh I sin." This, beloved, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for you, for me, for your children, for your friends, for your family, for everyone. The Lord our God calls. And how does this work out? in your experience, in our experience? Are we troubled by the contradictions we, like the Apostle Paul, see in our two eyes? Yes, we are. We're troubled. Are we troubled because of the struggle with sin? Absolutely. And we should be. But when we see such wicked, selfish hypocrisy within us, we cry out inside, if not out loud, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" Because we long for deliverance from it. We want deliverance. So as we face the discouragement of our Christian life, and our chief discouragement is the reality of our sins, how do we address them? How do we address our sin? Do we address them by working all that much harder in trying to please God, by doing the things we do, by keeping the law, by being good enough when we're already too bad? Do we somehow try to fix ourselves, fix our sins so we don't have to struggle with it? Or do we just pretend it's not really there by excusing it, rationalizing it, and ignoring it? No. As Christians, we call sin what it is. We don't love it anymore, so we don't have to defend it anymore. We address the problem of the reality of our sin. We then consider that the Lord Jesus Christ has joined Himself to our sin and taken the wrath and the curse of God for it upon Himself. So much so that my death was died for. My life was ransomed. And there is now no condemnation, and we thank God for that. And as we consider what Christ has done with that sin, and as we thank God, and as we understand with thanksgiving what He has done, has removed us from our sin as far as the east is from the west, so that the accusing voice of the devil or anything or anyone who would ever come against our lives is silenced because of what He has accomplished for us on the cross. The very thought, our understanding of this reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, is the power of God and the means in our life by which we say no to that sin that so easily besets and disgusts us. We repent and we don't hold on to it anymore. Our foolish pride, our wounded ego, our arrogance, our bitterness, we see the ugliness of it and the reality that Christ died to remove it from us, and by His power, we now are able to see it for what it is and forsake it. We're able to turn away from it, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine are, most of them. My wife helps me with the others. Whatever it may be. And that is the power of God unto salvation. That is the gospel, and that is what resides in each of you to whom God has given belief. You're now free from the power that enslaved you to sin because you are now in Christ and dead to the sin, and there is now therefore no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. We're now able to walk in the Spirit and no longer can be comfortable walking in the flesh. And such shall be the case until there is no longer any flesh left. And we're taken home to glory where we will no longer have any sin, any flesh, or any temptations by the devil. We shall then be with Christ in His perfection, in His righteousness. And we, like every other elect person of God, will fall down before Him and praise and thank and worship Him forever and forever and forever. That, beloved congregation of the Lord, is the gospel. The power of God unto our salvation, even for all those who are called by God into this marvelous light, who then will walk not according to the flesh, but will walk according to the Spirit. Amen and amen. So let it be, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. Not just the words are great. The truth is great. The facts are wonderful. But we thank You for the power. The power not only that saves us for eternity, but helps us every minute of the day. Even now. To turn from our sin. And to rest and find strength and power in our Lord Jesus Christ. For when we are weak, He is strong. And as a result, we're then able no longer to walk by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit, because of the Spirit of Christ that You have given to us, who has shown us our sins and then shown us Christ. Shown us the wretchedness of ourselves, needing and longing to be delivered, and then thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord that that deliverance is there. And that is power. That changes us. It encourages us. It helps us say no to sin. In many cases, it just flat out makes us say no to sin, because it's not part of us anymore. May that be so in ever increasing ways. May we shed the sin in our lives like a snake sheds its skin. And that process goes on, because we're a long snake. That process goes on until You take us home to glory, when all of a sudden there's just left this dead skin and we're in glory with a whole new creation. All new. Nothing old. Permanent. Forever. Oh, that's a cold shower and a nice cool swim on a hot day. Let it be a power for us. Not only the anticipation, but the reality.